Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope you maybe have a pencil, piece of paper that you can make some notes and write some references and verses down. Please take one of these that's on my table back there. Look at that. We spent 3 years working on this, and it's only 32 pages, and you say, why in the world did it take you 3 years for 32 pages? Well, we searched through the Word of God, and we realized that there's pretty much five basic questions that the lost man asks. He asks, who is God? How did I get here? What happened to man? What's my relationship with Jesus Christ? And is heaven real? And instead of writing a tract about those five topics or preaching a sermon and then writing it down, we went through the Word of God and found out what God said about those five topics. And we felt that just as John 3:16 is so universal and so easy to understand, we look through the Scriptures and you will find as you read this that God does a pretty good job explaining those things. Now, explaining who He is, He never tells us, except He says He's Alpha and Omega. He doesn't spend very much time telling at all who He is. The fact is that He is, and that's established in the Word of God. He tells us in Psalm 19, if you read that psalm and you look at that psalm, even the man furthest away from the truth has to look up into heaven. He has to think, how did I get here? And with the mind that God has given him, he starts to contemplate those things. He sees the trees and the rain and the stars and the universe. And so in all of that, but yet when man's mind is allowed to wander by himself, then he starts to invent all of these things. He starts to invent where he came from, evolution, and all of those things. And so please take one of those. I find it very, very effective. As I go out soul winning and door to door, and I give those away. I've never had anybody reject it when they I don't give them really much chance. I said, here, I wrote this book. I only wrote just a little bit of it. Most of it, more than 95% of it, God wrote it. But I said, I wrote this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And, oh, okay. And, of course, there's no cross on it, so they have no idea what it is. But then when they say God's answers for life's questions, and they start to look at that, and they look at those questions, and they immediately say, wow, those are the questions that I have. I wonder where God did come from. Who is God? And how did I get here? And is heaven really real? And then they just take that. Now, I've seen, we've given out tens of thousands personally of John and Romans in Mexico. And I've seen Mexicans sit down alongside the road and take a John and Romans and go to page one and start to read. And of course, the design of the printing of John and Romans was for one purpose, and that was for evangelism. That was way back when Don Frazier started Bearing Precious Seed. That was the concept, that was the idea of printing John and Romans so that the missionary could have something to give out in an evangelistic purpose. But I don't know about you, but as you read the book of John and the book of Romans, those are not the easiest books to understand, especially for a lost man. And so then they said, well, we'll make it a marked edition and we'll mark just a few verses in there. Then I said, well, why don't you just take all the other out and just give them the verses that deal with salvation? And of course, they don't want to do that. And so when we came with this book, I'm sure that there's a lot of people that may not like that because they would rather have the John and Romans. And if that's what you want to do, then you do that. But as a missionary, as a church planner, that has knocked on tens of thousands of doors and talked to people face to face, if I had to do it all over again, and if I had one thing that I could take with me, this would be the book that I would take with me. If I had one chance to give somebody something that I may never see again, this is what I'd give them. There's over 540 verses of scriptures here that deal with those five subjects, that if that lost man wants to get saved, he can truly come to know Christ as a Savior. So anyway, that's a little push for that. I'm excited about that book. And a fellow preacher called me the other day. He said, "Brother Ziner," he said, "I'm Gary Jackson, right down the road here at Calvary Baptist Church." He said, "I found this little book." He said, do you have any of those?" I said, "I do." He said, "I'll be right at your house." He came to the house and picked them up. He said, "I want to start giving these out." And we're getting it translated. Right now I'm trying to raise $15,000 for this book to be printed in the Philippines, bilingual, Cebuano, English, for 200 evangelists. They want 1 million of them. We're going to do 100,000 at a time. 200 evangelists that goes into the public school system in the Philippines. And guess what they teach? Guess what they're going in there to teach? Ethics. The Filipino government wants them to come into the public school to teach their children ethics. I said, "Could you guys come over to the United States and help us? We need a few of you to teach ethics in our schools." And they want, when they saw this, they said, "This is what we want to leave, put in the hands of all of those students that we minister to." So anyway, pray for us about that. In a moment, we'll read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But this evening, I want to speak to you on the subject, obviously, faith promise. I hope today that you've been praying about your faith promise. And I hope that you've been praying, looking over that card, and meditating and contemplating, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do this year? How far do you want me to go? How much further do you want me to go this year?" Now, some of you may have been faced with some obstacles, with some circumstances that may impair your decision making. It may bring a little bit of fear in your heart and in your life. And you may be a little unsteady about this move and about this commitment and about this promise. You've done it in the past, and you must remember in the past how that God blessed and how that He supplied and how that He promised. But this flesh and this life has a tendency to fear. "Yes, I saw God do it in the past, but I'm a little fearful that He might not come through this year." And sometimes we doubt a little bit. And it's not new to you. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. But that's why we have the Word of God. That's why we meditate in the Word of God. That's why we come to church to listen to the Word of God as it's preached. And it challenges us and it encourages us and it moves us. And so tonight I want to speak to you on three issues: abounding grace, sincere love, and lasting performance. Now the challenge is great. One of the Bible translating groups of the world, they would not be of our circle, they do not use the King James Bible, but they have massed a great amount of information about world languages and about translations that have been and are taking place around the world. They tell us that there's somewhere around, and these are their stats, somewhere around 6,900 plus languages. So around 7,000 languages. They tell us that 2,100 are without any translation, which represents about 340 million people, more than the population of the United States. Out of those 7,000 languages, only 1,668 have a New Testament. And out of those 7,000 languages, only 457 have a complete whole Bible. 7+ billion people on the face of the earth. 500 translations are needed in Central America and Nigeria. 500 translations needed in mainland and Southeast Asia. And 600+ translations needed in Indonesia and the Pacific Islands. Now their stats were, I said Central America, Central Africa and Nigeria. These are hundreds of languages, and sometimes it seems we seem to get lost in the numbers. We throw out 500, we throw out 7,000, we throw out 600. But in this conference, one was mentioned in Siberia, where there are thousands of people that do not have a Bible in their language. And so they could not, in their mother tongue, open up the Scriptures and read them and find out about God. With the world population being over 7 billion people, our vision, the church's vision, is being challenged every day by the task. It's overwhelming. Can you imagine? 7+ billion people. We sometimes are overwhelmed by the cost. What will it cost? What will it take to evangelize this world? The United Bible Society, and that's the society that has united all of the Bible societies around the world into one society, they have determined that it would take $1 billion to finish all the rest of the translations on the face of the earth. Now, remember, these are not Bible translators that we would agree with. They would use the wrong text. But nevertheless, they are raising $1 billion. They are over halfway in their raising of their funds. They have over $500 million raised already towards that. And they feel that within the next 25 years, they'll be able to finish all of the rest of the translations. Now, I don't have time to tell you now, but talk to me later if you'd like to know. Some of those translations are pathetic. Some of the people that they used are Catholic priests or Buddhist monks to finish these translations. So you can imagine the problems. And so the challenge is overwhelming. The cost of time and lives and sacrifice and money. The fear sometimes seems to be overwhelming. Especially in the days that we live in today. Could you imagine going to Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan or Iraq to be a missionary? I have an invitation to go to the UAE, United Arab Emirates. And I'll be going there in November. And they wanted me to come to preach a dedication of a new church there. And I scratched my head and I thought, now I've traveled around the world. I'm in contact with a lot of mission agencies and a lot of missionaries. And I do not know of one fundamental independent Baptist church in Saudi Arabia or in United Arab Emirates in that part of the world. I don't even know of a liberal church there. Who in the world are these people? And then as I wrote them and got in contact with them, I found out that these are not Arabs at all. These are not people from the UAE. These are Filipinos that went there as workforce in the United Arab Emirates. And they have established 5 churches and they want me to come and preach in one of theirs. I said, oh, okay, I understand that. And so sometimes the fear of going to some place where it's too cold. Believe me, some people fear that. I do. Our missionary going to India fears it. He told us he did. And then some fear going too hot. The missionaries that are going to Erbil, Kurdistan, in the same mission conference where I was, there was another family going to Spain. The dear wife of the missionary that are going to Erbil, Kurdistan, Iraq, made this statement. She said to her husband, "Honey, we need to really pray for our dear brethren that's going to Spain. I just don't know if I could do that." I thought, did I? I know I'm tired and I know I don't understand things. Did this twist around in my brain? She was fearful for the people that were going to Spain, thinking, "Wow, I don't know, I just couldn't do that." And she's going to the other part of the earth, about the end of the earth, where there's no other missionaries. They're the only ones. But she said that because of the joy in her heart to go and to minister to those people. Those are the people that she's learned to love. And so the fear of leaving homeland or danger or rejection or even death. Maybe the challenge of commitment. It's too hard. Let's let someone else go. And maybe they'll go and maybe they'll pay, but not me. The vast numbers, it's just too much. It is estimated that at the time of Christ, there were only 300 million people on the earth. That's less than the population of the United States for the whole earth. Now we have more than 7 billion. To understand that number, 7 billion, it would take 200 years just to count out from 1 to 7 billion. If you went 1, 2, 3, 4, it'd take you 200 years to count that. Now, I know some of the kids are going to start trying right now and see if they can reach that. Go ahead. If that'll occupy your little mind, go ahead. Bill, I'm not talking about you. 7 billion steps would take you around the globe 133 times. In 1800, the world population was 1 billion. 1930, 2 billion. 30 years later, 3 billion. 14 years later, 4 billion. 13 years later, 5 billion. 1999, 6 billion. 2011, we broke 7 billion people. Every second, 5 are born and 2 die. In 2008, more people were living in cities than rural areas. People were massing to the cities. There are 21 cities that are considered mega cities. Over 10 million people. You cannot imagine what that's like if you've never been to one. Omaha is not one. You go to Manila and you get on that taxi and you drive around and you think, how in the world are we ever going to get any place of the traffic jams, or Bangkok, Thailand, or Seoul, Incheon, Korea, and Seoul, unbelievable, the millions and millions of people that are there. All of us standing side by side, all 7 billion people. Now think about this. If we took all 7 billion people and stood them side by side, we'd only fill up the city of Los Angeles. Now, Los Angeles is a big city. But you could put all of them, all 7 billion people, in that place. 7,000 languages, 194 nations. All of that to tell you this, that there are 7 billion reasons for thinking about missions. The task is urgent. This is what God has called the church to do. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. Faith promise needs abounding grace, sincere love, and lasting performance. Now let's take our Bible. Let's stand and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read three verses here. Verses 5, 6, and 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says, "And this they did," talking about those Macedonians that we read about last night, "and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these dear folks and my dear friends here at Open Door Baptist. God, I pray that you'd bless them. And Lord, as they have come to class tonight to be moved, to be inspired by the slides, by the presentation, by the movie, by the testimonies and the singing and the preaching, I pray that they would respond well. Lord, give me clarity of thought. And I pray that as the words go out tonight, that it would find the target and that we would understand them. Lord, we'll never remember all of these stats and never remember a lot of this information, but what should register is that there is an urgent need. There's a tremendous amount of people that are lost and dying and going to hell that have no hope because there's no word, there's no missionary to take the gospel to them. Speak to someone's heart tonight. Some little boy, some little girl, some teenager, some adult. And may they say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "See that ye abound in this grace also." Abounding. Well, abounding is numerous, plenty, abundance. We look at that word grace, an act of kindness, mercy, benevolence, unmerited favor. It can be applied to many things. God manifests abounding grace towards His children. Are we not recipients of His abounding grace? His plenteous of grace that He has given to us. It isn't just grace that He's given to us one time. Now, I understand He's given us that grace when we come to know Christ as our Savior, and we don't need to get saved over and over again. But how many times have we gone to the bank and made a withdrawal from the grace deposit or the grace account that God has and asked Him to give us mercy and grace because something that we have done? And so Paul is talking to this church, giving them an illustration of the Macedonians about the grace of God that had been bestowed upon them and that they in turn was willing to give to others. And that's what we're to do. It is natural for a mother to have abounding grace toward her children. Now, I put that word natural. Please don't miss this. We live in perilous times. And you're hearing on the news all the time of unnatural things. The news media cannot figure it out. They don't know why the world's going berserk. They don't know why people are killing. And so they're looking for answers. And let's just do away with guns and all of this. And that'll be the answer. Listen, folks. That is not the answer. The answer is that they are living unnatural lives. And that's when you live unnatural lives, God's given us a brain. It is not your brain that is making you do bad things. The brain, a piano and a pianist. The brain is like the piano. That piano, unless, now somebody's going to prove me wrong because it may be automatic and it can play a song, but that piano left to itself is not going to do anything. But the pianist comes and sits down and plays a beautiful, beautiful song on it. And so the piano is responding to the pianist. And so God has given us, in the makeup of this body, we have our organs, we have this body, our hands, our feet, and our toes, and our eyes, and all of that. But He's given us a mind that makes us different than the animal world. And so, when this mind is allowed, listen, to wander, and to think, and to meditate upon the things of this flesh, because we're not dumb, we know what this flesh wants. We would think, why wouldn't this flesh want all just godly things? But it just doesn't seem to always happen that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never had a bad thought, if we never desired bad things, and just every day we just got up like Doc does and he says, it's a beautiful day. I'm telling you, I think the guy never sins, never does anything bad. It's just a wonderful day. But I know better than that. But I know he's trying. And he realizes that this mind must be controlled. And if it's not controlled, here's what's going to happen. Oh, it's just been a terrible day. Just everything's been just going wrong. I don't know what I'm going to do. I might just take a gun and shoot myself. It's so bad. And matter of fact, you've been so bad, I think I'll shoot you before I shoot myself. I mean, you think that's silly, but I'm going to tell you, people do that. Because they allow their mind to take over. And so, this mind, God spends a lot of time in the Word of God dealing with that, of what we're going to do. I don't know why I'm depressed. Maybe I need some pills. Well, listen, I've had Valium before, or Valium, or I've had morphine before. Yeah, it just takes everything away. But that's not the answer. That's only an answer for when you have severe pain or in surgery or something of that nature. Who in the world wants to live at that state all of their life? But yet there are people that do. No wonder we are having these problems. And so for the natural person, for the natural mother, she has abounding grace toward her children. No one will ever love you like your mother. And a mother that, natural, I'm not talking about a goofy mother. I'm not talking about one that's not willing to serve God. And so that, we can't even imagine the love that God has for us. You see, He has no problems, and so His love is perfect. So He says to the church at Corinth, using the example of the Macedonians, see that you abound in this grace also. That command is not just for the Macedonians. It's not just for the Corinthians. It's for Open Door Baptist Church. See that ye abound in this grace also. In 2 Peter, if you'd like to write this down or turn to it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound. There we find that word, abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if you abound in everything, if you abound in faith, if you have an abundance of faith, if you have an abundance of utterance, and you have an abundance of knowledge, and if you have an abundance of diligence, and in your love to us, he says, see that you abound in this grace also. He adds that right up there with faith and all of those other things. So, can we not see the importance of giving? Oh, Brother Ziner, quit talking about this faith promise stuff. Let's talk about doctrine and faith, and let's talk about the higher life and the deeper life and all of those things. But he puts this right up there with that. It's just as important. He said, see that you abound in this also. So it's applied to giving for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, we're talking about the church at Corinth and the Macedonians giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But never forget that he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 15 and 16, he uses this same offering of what they're giving, or the same principle there that they're giving for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And look what he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. That's what we're hoping for here. That your faith will increase. That we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. You see, the missionaries come, and they're hoping that they will be enlarged, and the gospel going forth will be enlarged by your faith, by your obedience, by you giving. And more missionaries can come, and more missionaries will be able to send out, will be able to start more churches, will be able to print more Bibles, because of your increasing faith. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. That's not talking about the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's talking about Paul's ministry. That's talking about taking the gospel to the regions beyond. And so he uses this same principle of talking about missions, about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? What did he mean by that? Well, he's going to tell us. I robbed other churches. What do you mean you robbed other churches? Taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. The Macedonians gave to me so that I could preach the gospel to you freely and preach the gospel to others. You see, that's what we do when we send these missionaries out. They're going to go to Siberia. They're not going to stand up there and say, now listen, I can't stay here unless you all give me money. He's not going to preach to them that. He's going to preach them the grace of God. And they're going to accept, some of them are going to accept the grace of God. Some of them are going to start growing in the grace of God. And he's going to start teaching them their responsibility. They're going to be training a pastor and teaching that pastor. And one day, that church that they start, they'll have their own pastor, and they'll take these verses and they'll go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and teach them that they're to pay their pastor. They're to take care of their pastor. And that will be his job to do that. And this is what Paul is telling us. He said, I robbed other churches. I took from other churches to do you service. And so it's abounding grace. We are commanded, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Paul is telling us, don't forget this. Stay with it. Don't quit. Then it's sincere love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Corinthians, you said that you love others. You made a promise to send to Jerusalem. Open Door Baptist Church, you made a promise to give to Faith Promise. Yeah, but Brother Ziner, you don't understand. I got problems. Well, I know you got problems. We've all got problems. Yeah, but you don't know the problems that I've got. Well, after you've told me the problems that you got, you're right. I don't want the problems that you've got. But neither do you have to have the problems that you've got. The problems that you've got, I'm not speaking of every case. But some of the problems you've got, you put it on yourself. And you made that problem yourself. Now I realize that there are some problems that we had no choice and it just happened. And we cry out to God for mercy. But even if you made the wrong decision, cry out to God for mercy and ask Him to help you to get through this situation so that you can abound in this grace, so that you can have sincere love. To prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's going to give us an example. He says, I want to prove the sincerity of your love. And then immediately, the next verse, He gives us an example. And what better example is the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us in verse 9, for ye know. Now, you already know this, Corinthians. I'm going to give you an example, but you should know this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. What do you mean He was rich? Was Jesus ever rich on this earth? In heaven He was. He became poor for who? For you, Corinthians. That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. That's where He reminds them, you made this promise a year ago and you haven't fulfilled it. The evidence of your love. Now, I don't mean the evidence of your love is to fill out that card and say, Pastor, look what I'm giving. Whoa, isn't that something? Yeah, $2.99 a month. Yeah, I guess that's something. But you're all excited about it because you want to show Him something. Now, you're probably not going to show Him that. And so, it's not about that. It's about pleasing Him and saying, God, this is what You've laid on my heart. And I want to give this back to You, a willing sacrifice, because I love You and I want to give to You. Mrs. Molina, a lady in our church, prayed for years and years and years and years for her son, Javier Molina. Mrs. Molina does not speak English. We led her to Christ years ago. Her son was born in El Paso. He speaks English, but he speaks Spanish better than he speaks English. He went into the military, became a Green Beret. Javier Molina has over 120 confirmed kills in Panama, Grenada, in other places around the world. He is a special forces man. A macho of the machos. And a killing machine. Specially trained in all kinds of things. One day, he had come and visited our church a few times. He married a young lady, Edna Urrutia, a member of our church that grew up in our church. I married both of them. Javier had made a profession of faith. And I married them. One day, Connie and I are listening to the news, and we see early in the morning, a news report. A car comes out of Mexico to El Paso, to the border, and opens up its doors, and these two men fall out on the American side. And they had been shot multiple times. Not once, not twice, not 10 times. And I said, Connie, wow, look at that. Amazing. It wasn't an hour that my phone rang, and it was Mrs. Molina, and said, Pastor, please come to the hospital. Javier has been shot. I said, Hermana, was that Javier that I saw on the news? Yes, that was Javier. I rushed to the general hospital and went into the ICU, and I couldn't even recognize him. He had been shot through the face, and his whole head was all swollen up, and he was unconscious on a ventilator, and wow, and his mother just crying. Well, he made some promises. He lived. Shot 19 times. He lived. He made some promises. He came to a church a couple times, but he never fulfilled it. Now listen to me, people. He went the other way as fast as he could go. The CIA, the different DEA wanted to hire him because of all of his expertise. And in that process, there was a deal going down in Juarez, a $3 million deal. And he took it on himself, not sanctioned by our government. He took it upon himself and this other fella to do this deal for our government. And it was a setup. And they had a shootout. He killed three Mexican nationals. Now, when I say he killed three Mexican nationals, these are not good guys. I don't know if it makes any difference if they're good guys or bad guys, but he kills, in this shootout, three men. And in all of this, the Mexican government wants the United States to extradite him for the killing of these three Mexicans. But our government, because of his record, a Green Beret, they said, no, we are not letting him go. But Javier had a pistol with a silencer on it, and they said, Javier, we have thrown you under the rug. We did not sanction this, and you're going to prison for having a gun with a silencer on it. So he went to prison for 5 years. I lost track of him. Just weeks ago, I don't know, I lose track of time, but maybe a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, I was in El Paso preaching in several churches there. Before I went, the pastor of where I was going to preach, at where Mrs. Molina attends, he called me and he said, Brother Ziner, do you know that Javier is in church? I said, Javier Molina? Yeah, Javier. Javier that got shot 19 times? Yeah, that Javier. What? Dummy me. What's he doing in church? He said he got his heart right. Man, I could not wait to get to El Paso. I got there. I preached on Sunday morning. There was Javier sitting in the front. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. I just thought, oh God. So the next day he was laying some towel in the church. And I said, Javier, I need to talk to you. And what I told you about the CIA, and I didn't know any of that back then. I said, Javier, maybe you don't want to talk about it, but tell me about the situation. What happened to you? He told me all of that, gave me all of that information. He said, Brother Ziner, I became a mercenary. I went to Colombia. I'd kill people in Colombia. He said, now realize all these are drug people. They're bad people. But he said, Preacher, I got to the bottom of the barrel. The absolute bottom. I lost my wife, lost my children, and I didn't have any place to turn but look up and say, oh God, could you help me? Could you help me? And he said, I asked God for forgiveness. I called my mother and I said, Mom, I want to do right. And of course, you can imagine all of the years she never quit praying, all the love. The sincerity of love. That's what I'm talking about here. The sincerity of your love to perform this every year of giving to missions, it will pay off. And he gave, and she gave and gave. And now he's serving God. And I write him a letter. I call him. His pastor and myself, we counsel with him. Because it would be very, very easy to fall off and to go the other direction. And Satan could tell him, well, it's your own strength. Look at your training and all of that. It's, you know, he had to humble himself and realize he's nothing. See, he never had to do that before. This man was a killing machine and knew how to kill and lived to tell the story. Now he had to humble himself and say, God, have mercy upon me. And so the sincere love. Now, we don't have the time. I wish we had the time to go into 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. And we hear the story about Elijah and the widow woman. And God tells Elijah to go to this place because He has prepared a widow woman to sustain him. And he goes in faith. And you know the story. He goes there and he tells this widow woman to prepare something for him. And she does. And God blesses. And the oil and all of that. But in the process, after all of that, her son dies. And she comes back to Elijah. And Elijah raises up that son. To me, in the application to what we're talking about tonight, that sincere love, that when you and I do right, are on the right trail, no matter what happens, we can always go back to God and say, God, help me. I need your help. Please, please help me. And Elijah was there, a picture of God being there to sustain us and to help us. And then the last thing, the lasting performance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, what does that mean? That means you saw the slides and you said, wow, what a need. Boy, I want to do something. Boy, I want to go a little further. You see, there's a readiness to will. So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. I can do something. I got a life. I can give this life. I got finances. I can give that. For if there be first a willing mind, not a willing brain, not a willing piano, but a willing pianist, a willing mind that will make the brain do what the mind wants it to do. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burden, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. When you die and they lay you in the casket, you don't have any needs. You don't have anything left over. There's nothing there. It's gone. Your bank account, oh, it'll go to somebody else, but it ain't going to you. It's finished. It's over. But now's the opportunity, and now the time is to give. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me, Philippians, Paul writing, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You didn't just say, oh, God bless you, Paul. God bless you on your journey. I hope you make it. God bless you, missionaries. I hope somehow, some way, I'm sure it's impossible, but maybe by winning the lottery, somehow you'll make it to Siberia. That's not what it was doing here. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired to give gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Wow. I don't think. Those words are inspired by God. But I believe that Paul believed those words. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt that by your act of faith, by your giving, by your obedience, God would supply for you and meet your needs. Church, abounding in grace, abundant, sufficient, overwhelming, overflowing grace. Giving that. Not only in faith promise, but in your tithe, in your offerings, and in your service to this church. Abound in that. Abound. Don't be running from church to church to looking for somebody that's pretty. You'll never find a more prettier pastor than what you have. Right? Handsome, I'm sorry. He's not pretty, he's handsome. I've heard your pastor. You don't think for a second that you can't grow spiritually. I know it's because you're not applying it. Because he preaches the word. There won't be anybody that'll love you more than your pastor. Well, maybe your mama. But he loves you. And then lasting performance. Perform that. I want my children to know that Connie and I have lasting performance. That we're not quitting. That when they see their dad in the casket one day, and I hope and pray with all of my heart that I die before my children. That's natural. But I want, when they see me in that casket, I'm not dreading the casket part because that means I'm in heaven. But I want them to be able to say, Dad was faithful. And when they see their mother in that casket, if Jesus tarries, I hope Jesus comes soon, but if He doesn't, I want them to be able to say, Mom was faithful serving God. That's what we're talking about here in faith promise giving, steadfastness. Growing in grace in giving to the Lord. Let's all stand, Pastor, come. Father, thank you for these dear people, for their patience tonight. God bless them abundantly. Take these words as you have already spoken to my heart from them. Help me not to forget them. And I pray that they would go forth into the depths of our hearts to establish our faith, that we would abound in your grace and have sincere love and lasting performance and faith promise of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. God help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.